Going to look at the text I mentioned this morning, 1 Samuel 30. And when we lift out just one chapter of a book like this, we remember that there's obviously more going on in the larger context. The rivalry between David and Saul, the still reigning king, is ongoing, and it is the conflict that is an expression of the spiritual conflict, and David is a representation of the true king, in whose line the eternal king will be born someday, and he proves himself in this chapter as the right candidate, I would say. And all of that is then being confirmed when you read chapter 31, in which Saul is in fact killed along with his sons, thus proving that David is God's chosen instrument to be the king of Israel. So let's read chapter 30 then tonight. In verse 1 it says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive too. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for the 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they couldn't cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except the 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was. From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Sifmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah, those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Koreshan, those who were in Ethek, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Here ends the reading of God's word. I'd like to read briefly to you Lord's Day 1. In Lord's Day 1, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know, secondly, to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. My friends, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, most people would agree that they find it important to to belong. If you go and speak with a high school counselor maybe, or maybe a youth pastor, or a parent, or somebody else who has had the experience of working with, raising themselves, young people, we know that for sure in that particular age group, belonging is important. But it is important to all of us. God made us that way. We're not solitary creatures. We are people who need others, some more than others, but generally speaking, we want to belong. I find it interesting that the opening lesson in the Heidelberg Catechism focuses very much on this idea of belonging. Because we live in a broken world, and there is not much belonging. Unless the redemption of the Lord by way of common grace or special grace is there, not much belonging. Not much how it once was in an unbroken, perfect world. I chose this passage because it talks in that one part about this very idea of belonging. David asks this foreign man, this Egyptian, where he was from, to whom he belongs. And so when you read this chapter, and we'll go through this in a moment, we see that there's various groups that each need to belong. And they are in a situation in which they don't belong. And that idea of belonging is, of course, mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism in the context of the salvation story. We are born sinners because this is a broken world. We're in need of salvation because of sin. And then when once salvation comes to us through faith in Christ, there is that way of living from that point forward in which you seek to use your life for the advancement of God's glory and the benefit of others. And so there you have that element of thanksgiving or gratitude. Well, those are three parts that you see in this interesting story that we're given in chapter 30. The theme for this message could be this: gospel grace, or God's grace, on display in David's response to his extreme adversity. God's grace on display in David's response to his extreme adversity. What was the situation? Well, there are these various groups who are encountering sin and misery, or the effects of sin and the resultant misery. It's certainly true for David. It is true for his 600 men. It is true for the Egyptian who is mentioned. In a way, we also have to include the Amalekites who are here. And I'll say something about them in just a moment. But when we talk about this whole matter of belonging, there's something interesting that comes to mind when we check a little bit the background as to who these Amalekites were. But first of all, the Egyptian, utter misery. This man is in despair. His situation is acute. He's in the death zone. He's a slave taken away from home, I assume. He was sold, maybe just like Joseph. He left his home country by force, I suppose, and then belongs to another. Belong. But a different kind of belonging, right? And then, of course, this event took place, and all of a sudden he feels abandoned, probably. Because what happened, the man got sick, very sick, so much sick that the man to whom he belonged, supposedly, his new master, said to himself, he's a problem to me. We can't move the troops fast along if he stays with us. So let's just abandon him. There he was, on a cold, rugged, dry, arid place somewhere in that part of the world. What must it have been like those 3 days and three nights? It gets real cold down there at night. And when David and his men find him, there's not much life left. And David himself, of course. David lost everything, his two wives, children, etc., etc. He lost also his kind of favored position among the Philistine leaders. There was a time that they had made a deal, and it was good for David to be able to reside among them in Ziklag, for he was safe there from Saul's soldiers. Then, of course, the whole thing happens. The Amalekites come, and what did they do? Well, the text makes it very plain. They burned down the entire place. Nothing left. Some of us remember a few months ago the pictures we saw on TV from Santa Rosa. Remember the result of that fire? Those neighborhoods that were entirely leveled, except for one or two or three chimneys that were still pointing heavenward. But the rest was ashes. That picture comes to my mind when I read this text. There was nothing left of Ziklag. Dire situation. Sin, misery, a not belonging on many levels. And then, of course, David has to deal with the response of his men. There were a number among them who were so upset because they used it as an opportunity to accuse David of his erroneous decision-making as their leader. And they felt that it was appropriate that they would at least contemplate his demise by force to kill him. That is the desperate situation in which David finds himself. His own life is being threatened. The Egyptian doesn't belong because he's far away. He doesn't belong anymore to his slave owner because the slave owner has abandoned him. David no longer belongs in Ziklag. He is on the run from Saul. He doesn't belong anywhere at this point for the moment. But what about these Amalekites who were the cause of this sin and misery? Well, who were they? We find out, if we study that a little bit, just a little bit, go on your Google and look up Amalekites. Not now, okay? Later. And you'll find out that they are the offspring of Esau. And Esau is the man who didn't care much about God, didn't care much about God's covenant and his promises to us. He said, Jacob, you can have it. They turn out to be Israel's enemies at this juncture in history. They don't belong either, do they? They are alienated too. And it shows us that the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation is true. These are the effects of a sin long ago by Esau. What a miserable picture. What a situation that is described for us here. Of people, all of them. David, his men, this Egyptian, and certainly the Amalekites. That they are in need of deliverance. In need of hope. And of course, that is a portion that this passage also depicts. And here is where the role of David comes in more. Because now, of course, we see how David responds to his misery. The verse 6 tells us that David turned to the Lord, and it says that, he found in the Lord his strength. If you, in the future, have some type of a crisis that will come your way, let chapter 30, verse 6 be your text, be your anchor. Turn to the Lord. Right then and there, find your strength in your God. David plays the role of the righteous king. He plays the role of the avenger king. And the Savior King. And that is why we can say that he is a type of Christ. But in this passage, it is the grace of Christ that is on display in David mostly. They're going to go after the Amalekites for sure. But when David meets the Egyptian, what does he do? That was kind of a tenuous, perilous situation, don't you think? If you have just lost your family, people have taken your spouse, your children, your adrenaline is rushing, your blood pressure, I don't know, medics here, but either down or up. It's a terrible situation. And you're ready to just about kill anybody, just like that. If you could pull a trigger. He meets this man who he could identify as one who is guilty by association. But because I think he first turned to the Lord graciously prepped his mind to think and act straightly and rightly, not the way Saul would have. Because remember, this is testing ground. This is the internship for David in preparation for the coronation that will take place shortly afterwards. So David comes to this man, and he doesn't ask him a question then to kill him and finish him off. But he asks those questions, where are you from? To whom do you belong? The question is the beginning of this man's renewal. When God came to Adam and Eve in paradise and said, where are you? The beginning of the gospel sounds, the gospel joy, the gospel salvation, because it is with that question that that whole history of redemption began. David comes to this man, and what does he do? He graciously, kindly, charitably, he feeds him, gives him water to drink, cakes of some kind to eat. The man is revived, renewed, strengthened to the point that David can sort of interrogate him, ask him the questions he needs to know, the answers that he needs to know. And then he finds out that this man would be able to lead David and his men to the Amalekites and where their families are being held under their command. And so this is what is happening. this deliverance that is beginning to take place in this poor man's life, this Egyptian who was truly without hope and almost without life. David, the type of Christ David, comes into his life. And with that, God himself brings renewal and change into this man's life as well. How different David is from the men who disagree with him. Because David is a man of God. David knows grace because he received it. The men who disagree with David, who say, oh, those 200 that didn't go with us, we were tired, but we didn't give up. We went ahead with you, and we then claimed everything back, and now we're going to have to share that with them? No way! That would be the spirit of fallen man. Man who doesn't know grace. But when we have received grace, we give grace to others. So this was not the time to be stingy about the goodness of the Lord that he had shown to Israel at that point and their leader, David. When all seems hopeless, and maybe you feel hopeless sometimes or have felt that way, all seems lost and hopeless. Just have an eye out for the small things, the glimmers of hope, and latch onto it by faith. God provides deliverance. The gratitude, finally. We saw the despair. We saw the deliverance. That David is the one who provides deliverance. And then the gratitude. The Egyptian is shown gratitude, and the Egyptian then shows gratitude to David by showing him the way. I said a moment ago already, and I went a little bit ahead of myself and entered already into this point, but it is that very thing that David shows great wisdom and kindness when he prevails over the voices that say, don't share it with those others. You wonder, of course, how we apply these kinds of things to very everyday life and real situations in your own life and also in the life of the church. But God has given us in Christ so much that we would be ready to show that kind of grace, that kind of compassion that doesn't come to us naturally. Once we know how much we were forgiven, what we were saved from, it is impossible, you cannot in turn claim to be a follower of Christ and then be stingy with your grace, stingy with your love, stingy with your kindness, your forgiveness to others. David gloriously passes the test to be Israel's true leader, true king, because he is the servant king. He's responding to adversity, not like Saul did. Do you remember how Saul responded to adversity? Where did he seek help from? To whom did he go? To the witch of Endor. He flagrantly violated God's law. It was clear, indisputable, disputable, and difficult word. And David is different. David turns to the Lord. And in the Lord he finds his strength. And we are called to do no less. I said it this morning. The same types of things that happened in 2017 will probably happen. Well, not probably, will happen again in some kind or degree this year. But how do you respond to them? Are we like David, who turns to the Lord? Because when David passes the scene, and the one whom he calls his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come, to whom does our Savior turn in Gethsemane? He turns to the Lord, his Father. So we are encouraged to always remember where we came from. A situation of utter despair, outside of Christ, hopeless, condemned, but forgiven, graciously. We didn't even ask for it. God came into our lives sovereignly and spoke to our hearts and spoke to our consciences, and he set us free through his redeeming grace, justifying us freely, without cost, without price, without works, entirely free. This Egyptian is a kind of example of that, if I may use that word, example, illustration of how a person who is near dead, or as Paul would say, that when the Lord found us, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God sovereignly, by his Holy Spirit, resuscitated us, revived us, regenerated, renewed us, caused us to be born again. You and I who love Jesus, who love God, are born again. And we're in Christ. And we are a new creation. And the old is gone. The new, the forever new, has come. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage in your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for how you probably had to restrain David from following his own human, fallen, sinful inclination to bestow upon him the very same grace that you have bestowed upon us and that we continue to be in need of so desperately and so much every day. That in turn, he was gracious to this man who was lost, who didn't belong, away from home, far away from those whom he loved and who loved him. And that he was in turn able to be of service, ultimately, of service to you, as David was able to retrieve from the enemies who themselves were so lost, who don't and didn't belong, that he in turn was able to restore and to bring freedom and liberation into the lives of many, and was such a blessing to them that way. And Father, we also thank you that he was faithful in guarding grace as a free gift, when he declared that all would share equally in the gift of salvation, because it is a free gift and it is not earned in any way. Father, may we hold on to that faith and that doctrine, that belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Heavenly Father, bless us. Be a blessing to others this week. And we ask this humbly in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will sing a song of response, number 307. 307, we'll stand to sing if we're able, Nothing But the Blood, stanzas 1, 3, and 5.